Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
There's one life that liberates, and today we're going to see how that life sets us free. Okay, holiday weekend, happy birthday, USA, land of the free. We are celebrating liberty, which is a very special gift that God has given to us that not a lot of people in this world enjoy to the extent that we do. So we are taking that pause from our ordinary labors, time to relax. Probably a lot of people, some who would ordinarily be sitting here, are traveling. Those of you who are with us online, you may not even be in your own home. You may be, you know, somewhere in a resort, who knows? But people head for the waters, get on their boat. You know, they have to have an excuse to use it since they spent all that money to get it and maintain it. Oh my goodness. You know what a boat is? You know what a boat is? It's a hole in the water that you throw money into. Okay. Yeah. All right. So joining with family, with friends, and anticipating, you know, the oohs and the ahs tonight, the fireworks displays. Oh, great fun. But real freedom, authentic freedom, true freedom is not in the ability to just go where we want to go whenever we want and do whatever we want and however we want. Real freedom is to be able to do as we ought and to do that joyfully and freely as that's what I want to do above everything else. When you come to that point, you know you actually have true freedom because what we have is not just the political freedoms or civic freedoms, but ultimately what we have in Christ is a spiritual freedom, the definitive freedom to experience that for which Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. We're going to talk a little bit about him today. He is the hijacker. Now, we see a man whose freedom was hijacked. Freedom hijacked. Yes, today's reading gives us an account of a man whose freedom was hijacked by demons that placed him in bondage. But then an encounter with Jesus changes everything. This man's life is absolutely, totally changed by his encounter with Jesus because he is the one life that liberates. And we're going to see today how it is that sometimes people fall into bondage and how Jesus can set people free because he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free at least a little bit. Huh? No, totally, indeed, you will be free. Now, we're going to have to catch up a little bit on the story. Remember last weekend, Pastor Dreyer brought us a message about that storm at sea. So we're actually in a continuation of that story today. See, Jesus took a little lake cruise with his disciples in that boat. The storm came up. Chaos is breaking loose. Oh, they're just filled with all kinds of fear. But Jesus, with a word, calms that whole situation. But now, when they get to shore from that same cruise, there's going to be another storm breaking out. And there's going to have to be a calm that comes as a result of that. Well, this land, this place where they land, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, it's occupied by a lot of pagan people, only a few Jews. And in January of 1999, Pastor Dreyer and I were standing right there on that seashore, and we're looking up at the hillside there, and the guide said, you see all those, it's just pockmarked with caves. He says, actually, those were graves back in the time of Jesus. He said, you know that story about that demoniac and that he was a homeless, naked man, okay? Don't try too hard to picture that. Now, there, and then shrieking sounds are coming out of his mouth. What's wrong? The simple explanation is demons. He has been beset by demonic powers. Okay, let's see how Luke describes that, chapter 8 and the 29th verse. For many a time, had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Demonic bondage, that's what's happening here. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people, if we're talking about this, to say, oh, you poor unenlightened people, that's just a bunch of superstition, and they would laugh us off right now. And they would say that every bizarre human behavior comes as a result of a mental illness. But these powers, these demonic powers, spiritual powers, are actually totally real. The Bible, again and again, speaks about them and about these evil spirits and about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, powers. And then it describes our weaponry and our defense against that, because it said, be watchful. Okay, now we got to meet that hijacker who has taken away this man's freedom. Since the fall of, we'll call him Lucifer, the son of light, in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, it makes a description of the fall of Satan, who at one time had been this beautiful angel of light, and then rebelled against God, said, I'm going to be like the Most High. And then he takes along one-third of the angels with him, and they are on a mission. And believe me, they are totally serious about this. And that's why there is a battle that has been going on even among people ever since Adam and Eve were tricked by the devil into sin and brought the whole human race with them. Because you see, what they're after is to destroy that which is dearest to God's heart. And you are. Humanity is so dear to the heart of God. And that's what, of course, Satan and all his legions want to try to destroy. So no wonder we're told in the Bible, be vigilant, be on your guard. The enemy is described as, well, a liar and the father of lies, as a murderer, a thief, and a robber, as a destroyer, the ruler of the kingdoms of this earth, the prince of the power of the air, you know, in charge of worldly systems. And Peter describes him also as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's got all kinds of invisible forces under his command, and they're all on assignment, and they can tempt, they can torment, they, especially the unwary, and they can disfigure and distort humanity, as was the case in this man. His humanity, like, hardly recognizable. He's fallen prey. He's victimized by the enemy. Being robbed of his human dignity, to be restrained, they had bound with chains, and he just simply broke them with a supernatural strength. It's beyond human strength. And still, he was not free, even when he broke loose. So there's no hope for this man except in Jesus. In fact, all authentic hope is in Jesus Christ. And we'll kind of see why that is. So the authority and the power of Jesus far exceed that of any of the demonic forces, demonic darkness forces, or legions and armies of them. Jesus now has come across the Sea of Galilee for a single purpose, and that is to free this man. So he commanded the evil spirit, come out of him, and asked, what is your name? The demon answered. The man didn't answer. The demon answered, Legion, because we are many. A couple of things we find out here. One thing we find out is that Jesus did not address the man. He didn't say to him, oh, I'm disgusted. Shame on you. Now go get dressed and behave yourself. That's not what Jesus said. Okay? Jesus actually addressed the demon. And so we find that the demons are actual, spiritual, personal beings with mind and will and activity. They even have names. And it's like, oh, there's so many of us, you know, we're like a phone book. Just all, we're legion. Then it can be, also, the third thing is that there can be more than one demon that especially, you know, makes that attack and then trespasses and establishes a dwelling in a person, as it happened with this man. When Jesus set Mary Magdalene free of demons, there were seven that were in her. And Connie and I have had experience in foreign lands with mission work and evangelizing, and on several occasions it involved face-to-face with demons, you know, and how these demons were inside of people. In one case, at a school, and the headmaster asked if we'd just stay behind and pray for a couple of girls that had some difficulties, and he says, I think evil spirits are bothering them. And when we came and the local pastors and were praying over them, all of a sudden it was like everything went strange, just like this. And in some cases, multiple demons inside of individuals. Now they've met their match. When the demons meet their match, they tremble. The demons tremble. Profoundly disturbed because they have met their match. They are now fearing that imprisonment in the bottomless pit, that abyss that we have described in Revelation 9 and Revelation 20. Again, Luke writes this, and they begged him, that is the demons begged Jesus, not to command them to depart into the abyss, the bottomless pit. Instead, they said, why don't you just put us into that herd of pigs on the hillside? And so Jesus permits it. Strange that whole thing seems, because the time for the imprisonment of these demons in that abyss had not yet come. So temporarily, okay, go there. But Jesus would place them into that pit. And then when after they were loose for a very short time, again, Jesus exerts his power, his authority, comes again, power, glory, judges the living and the dead, has brought up all those who have died, and then reigns forever and ever. And then the demons are cast into the lake of fire to be there forever. So you can see they are not in a hurry for these things to unfold, and a little bit better to be in the pigs than in the abyss. So this tormented man, this victim, he is liberated by Jesus. And simply with that word, under the command, no longer he is under the bondage of the satanic forces, and they find him clothed and in his right mind. And this is what Jesus told him, again in Luke, the 8th chapter, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Okay, well, if Jesus did that for him, and he has that authority over all this evil, is there something he can do for us? If he did that for him then and there, what about us here and now? If Jesus single-handedly trounced an army of demons, what can he do for us? Well, I'd like to approach that from a series of four questions. The first question would be this. Can a Christian be possessed? You're going to get a lot of argument and try to define all the terms, what is possessed, what is this, what is that, and you're going to get a lot of, variances of opinion, but the short answer is simply this, no. The enemy can trespass upon you, yeah, he can, oppress, etc., but if Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if it is true that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, are we going to have some other spirits coming and saying, oh, make room for me here? No. And they will only take as much room as we actually will allow them. A Christian, though, get this, a Christian can be tempted, and a Christian can be tempted sorely. And You see, the devil knows how to ring our chimes and push our buttons. We can be harassed. 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he experienced. A thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan to torment me. So a person can be tormented, oppressed, sleep disturbed, falsely accused, stalked like a lion stalking its prey, looking for the weakness and the vulnerability. And believe me, he's looking. He's looking. He's spotting you. He's finding where you are vulnerable because that's where he wants to put his attack. So what's important here, first of all, would be early detection and that kind of vigilance. So this is how we can begin to prevent oppression. Now, we can't totally prevent it, but Martin Luther once said this, "I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can make them, I can keep them from making nests in my hair." So keep that in mind. Yeah, it's going to fly all around you and looking for opportunity to do that. But you do not have to let it settle in on you. Early detection, vigilance, and know the nature of the enemy and know his tactics. And then above all, here, be filled with the Word of God. You see, when you're dealing with the father of lies, you want to have truth on your side. Be filled with the Word of God. And the Word of God is actually an offensive weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. Not only is it for protection, but it also, you know, he just does not like to be pierced by the Word of God. And we have that weapon available to us. It's also important that we stay in close fellowship with fellow Christians. You know what? I find it's really good to have a friend who's further on in the game than I am, because I can go to that person with some confidence, because that person has had maybe more knowledge, more experience, spiritual skills, and I can gain from that. So that's important to have that and be in fellowship with the body of Christ. And then the next thing you do is you avoid certain things, because there are things that Satan has found are really neat portals of entry into our lives. For example, let's say staying away from things like mind-altering drugs or hypnosis, excessive alcohol, the company of these evil and out-of-control people who are always, you know, sort of really on the edge. And then what about pornography? Also, sex outside of God's boundaries is just an invitation for that evil to come in. How about dark literature and excessive horror entertainment and Ouija boards and fortune-telling, occult kinds of things, which look so cool? Oh, that's fascinating. I just want to know more about that. And just kind of, you know, go up to the edge on that. And I've seen where people have fallen off the edge when that they begin to do that, because Satan's right there. He is ready. So these things, okay, like religions and false religions, their symbols, their rituals and exercises, which are based on a different worldview than the one and only true God. When Connie and I were on a mission trip in Guatemala, the church there in the middle of that city, a beautiful 300-year-old church that had been established, you know, way back then. You think, oh my goodness, 300 years of Christianity in that area. But the Mayan religion was still so strong in the countryside. And you'd go by that church on every step, virtually. There was someone burning incense to one of the Mayan gods. Next step, there's someone sacrificing a chicken and, you know, shedding the blood for, you know, on behalf of a Mayan god, as you worked in that whole area covered with smoke on a Sunday. But it was also the market day. And at the market day, okay, a whole large display where the craftsmen had made all these masks of these various gods. And, you know, these mean-looking, horrible-looking things. And we were told, hey, you know, the tourists think it's really cool to buy that stuff and bring it home into their, you know, with them, put it in their houses. I said, don't. Whatever you, just don't. stay. You never know if that has been dedicated to some God and some, you know, a spirit wants to attach. Okay, well, think of these as portals of entry or invitations, open invitations. Say, hey, evil spirit, come on in. You know, let's have fun together. And be on your guard. Watch your emotions and your will. And, you know, it can be on a spectrum from things that just seem to hardly matter, kind of little bitty things, to things that finally begin, you know, the trespassing and overwhelming a person. So how can you detect and know if there would be some kind of spiritual oppression? How do you know? Satanic oppression. Well, you know, there are some things that are different, strange, bizarre, but have very logical explanations, you know, scientifically, logically, et cetera, and say, you know, you don't look under every seat, see if there's a demon under there. But there are some things where it becomes, you know, more than just what it appears to be on the outside. And so you look for the fingerprints. Is it something that involves us, hey, overindulgence in anything you want, that's just fine. Okay, you say, what's going on there? Compulsions, obsessions, just resentments, angers, bitterness that just don't go away, and a person is not dissuaded, and it just keeps on that kind of a thing. Half-truths, changes in behavioral patterns that go, you know, flung over into, again, the super bizarre again and again, and bodily contortions that are not just because the person has, you know, worked out and got that flexibility. So here's one of the things that the Lord has done. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that there are a varieties of gifts. Did you know that discerning of spirits is one of the spiritual gifts that is given to the body of Christ? And we need to be, you know, looking for where is that gift and how can we be sure we stay on the right side of things and don't get into the wrong. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we are to test the spirits. Test the spirits. It says, because there are a lot of them out there. And the first test is really, does it center on Jesus Christ, who has come in the Son of God in the flesh? Or you have some kind of an alternative Jesus. You know, there are some of these cults that have a place for Jesus in them, but it's not the place that the Bible gives to him as the almighty, eternal Son of God, who was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and made man to suffer and to die for us in our place and rise again from the dead. If you haven't got that, you don't have Christianity. You've got an alternate view, and that is open invitation, again, for the enemy. So how are you set free? How can a person be set free? Well, Jesus did it, very simply. And any freedom that person has, it's got to come from Jesus himself, because Jesus has, by his holy life, by his sacrificial death, by his resurrection, has soundly defeated the enemy of our souls, the enemy of humanity. He has the victory, and our mission is to share that victory with people so that they can be free. It's important for us to know who we are in Christ Jesus and to know what our rights are as children of God. You have a right that has been purchased for you and granted to you for the forgiveness of your sins. You have been marked. You have been marked as belonging. The seal of God on your forehead. Have you been baptized? Did you know that the seal of God is put on your forehead? And again, you go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 14, the seal of God on the children of God, those who belong to him. Yesterday morning, saying right here, I put that mark on a little baby, and I baptized her dad about almost 40 years ago, and put that mark on this little baby, and reminded them, you know, this is a mark. It's invisible to us, but it is visible to God. He knows who are his. And it is visible in the spiritual realm, even the demons. I got a couple more stories about that. It's going to take too long to do that, but the visibility of belonging to God. But you know what? That's not the guarantee that you're always going to be there. You know, we can let that fade and fade and fade until it isn't recognized anymore. We need to stay in that gift, in that identity that the Lord has for us. There are such things as cleansing of things. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But, okay, when I do a house blessing, sometimes the people said, you know what, I'm really concerned about the people that used to, the previous occupants of this home. There was so much conflict, there was violence that was going on in that place. We want you to do it. Could you do an exorcism? Well, we can renounce and we can command the evil spirits to leave and to go away and to not come back. And again, the mark that we have, and it's all connected to the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there was a mark on the doorpost of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, you know, at the Passover. Mark that, the doorpost, with the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. What was the blood? The blood that he shed when he redeemed us. And then he says, I'm covering you also in that blood. You wonder, well, how come I make the sign of the cross? Well, that's why. That's you know, not just a habit. It's a statement of faith and a recognition of what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. And the mark of belonging, the seal of God. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And the blood of Jesus Christ also is not just something that's way back in the past. Generally, he makes it present. He makes it real. He makes it for you today. And he has encompassed that, embedded it into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So I'm sharing with you, when you come forward and when you receive this, you're receiving reality. You're receiving the real thing. You're receiving Jesus. Not just a thought about him, but the real Jesus is coming. We call it the real presence of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, the sacraments, God's weapons for us are his protection. And we need to keep our trust, our faith. Not to say, okay, I got baptized back then, you know, so I'm cool. But you need to stay in the Word. You need to be in a daily disciple, growing stronger and stronger, because it's all based in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And so with that, we have the victory. He says, my authority over these evil powers, I'm sharing with you. I'm delegating those to you so that you can exercise those as well for your own freedom and for the freedom of others. Now, may the Lord just give us the complete, full, joyful, victorious exercise of our rights as his children.